correction in our book of sin. Yep, that's right. This morning we're going to have a very unhappy subject to consider. And yet, I'm just going to say this morning, it is such a necessary subject for us to study and to learn about. So, even though it's not our happy feel-good lesson this morning, let's apply our hearts to learn wisdom this morning. We're going to learn why things are the way they are today. You know, we need to understand why man's heart is how it is. We need to understand why our hearts are like they are. We need to understand how very severe and incurable sin actually is. It is pervasive. It is deadly. Sin is the defining element in all of the universe. Sin is why creation is no longer very good. And it has become very bad. It's why everything dies. It's the reason why we need a Savior. And we need to know that because sin is humanly incurable, that makes the fact that Jesus came very good news. And so chapters 1 and 2, the origin of the physical universe as we know it, and chapter 3, the origin of evil. Some theologians say this chapter is the most important chapter in all of the entire Bible. And that is because it explains absolutely everything about our universe and about life and about everyone who lives in that universe. All the problems of the world have their origin in the events that take place in this historical account. This chapter is actually the foundation of any true and accurate worldview. But frankly, as we look around our world today, even though God, when He finished creation, said it was all very good, as we look around, we're distressed. Things aren't very good, are they? Our world now is defined by conflict, by chaos, by disorder, by struggle, pain, discord, disease, decline, and death. And truth about life is, life can be a real struggle, can it? And so we're going to have to ask this question, what in the world went wrong? Albert Einstein was probably one of the most brilliant people who ever lived. Albert Einstein was Jewish. And I think this is so interesting that he had no problem whatsoever believing that God was the creator. He saw that the universe was designed, therefore it had to have a designer. He saw that the universe was ordered, and he thought it had to come out of an orderly mind. He knew there was a mind behind the universe. He totally rejected the theory of evolution. But there was something that really stumped Einstein. And it's something that he said was far tougher than believing the doctrine of creation. What bothered him the most was the problem of why there is so much sin and suffering in the world. He knew there had to be a designer, but he agonized. What was the character of that designer if he would allow so much suffering, so much death, so much sorrow in the world? How could God be good, he thought, and yet allow terrible things to happen to people? So in order to resolve that problem of evil and suffering with a good God, he turned completely away from the God of the Bible and from the God that he had been raised in Judaism to believe in. And Einstein never got it, but Einstein was wrong about God. God is not responsible for evil, and we're going to see that in our lesson today. God really is a personal, loving, good God. But he did not know, he did not understand any of this because he did not believe his own scriptures, the scriptures of Judaism. They're the very same scriptures we're studying this morning. So man starts at the top. I mean, everything was perfect in every way, but things just aren't that way now. And what happened is recorded for us in our lesson today. Let's read the first 7 verses together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." The serpent said to the woman, you will not die. You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes are going to be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Let's start by writing this on our handout. It's very interesting in these verses. The word sin does not appear. You will not find that word. And yet, this is the very place where sin enters the human stream. Here's another word. You will not see the word fall here. That doesn't appear, but this is exactly where the whole world fell. And you will not find the name Satan in these verses. But we're going to see that he was there. And when Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent in the garden and they disobeyed God, everything went from being very good to being very bad. This describes for us the first act of human disobedience, which is going to bring the curse on all mankind. We call it the fall of man. And the impact of that fall has touched every part of the universe. It would be true to say absolutely everything wrong in our world is because of sin. All evil, all sadness, all failure, all death is because of sin. And all sin is in the world is the result of what happened right here in Genesis 3. Any accurate understanding of the way things are in the world demands an understanding of sin. We need to get a good understanding of sin. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? Now, we are going to let the New Testament be a commentary for us a little bit this morning on Genesis 3. Go to your verse there on your handout, Romans 5:12. This is actually a key verse that we need to know as we're studying this chapter. Look at it with me. It says, "Just as through one man," who is that one man? Well, it's Adam. "Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men." Circle all there. Because all sin, circle all there. Now, this verse is a commentary on the verses I just read to you out of Genesis chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says it like this, very short, but to the point. In Adam, all die. Now, think with me Romans 5. Verse 12. When Adam sinned, this is what Paul is saying. When Adam sinned, everybody sinned. When Adam received the penalty of death, everyone received the penalty of death. So write this fact down on your handout. We are all sinners, and we will all die. Somehow, when Adam, standing in that garden, sinned, you and I were there in the loins of Adam. Everyone that was to be born has come through these two, Adam and Eve. And so, write this down, we inherit what theologians call original sin. Now, it says at the end of chapter 2, this statement, Adam and Eve were naked, and they were not ashamed. But when you come to verse 7 of chapter 3, their eyes were opened, it says. They knew they were naked, and what did they do? They went to sew fig leaves to make coverings for themselves. All of a sudden, there was shame, where there had been no shame. And so write that on your handout. Sin brings shame. We aren't told exactly when this occurred in the garden. We don't know how long Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect marriage and a perfect environment. I hope they got to stay there a long, long time. But it was sometime between the sixth day of creation, when they were created, and it happened sometime before Cain was born, because we know that when Cain is born, he's a sinner, right? Because he murders his brother. But once they fell, they were changed. And they passed on that fallenness and that sin to every human being that has ever lived, because everyone has come from Adam and Eve. He brought death upon himself and upon everyone else. Now, if you don't understand this, you cannot explain or understand the whole human dilemma. And Romans 8 tells us this. I didn't put it on your handout. It wasn't just the humans. It was all of creation. And Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation is groaning under this curse. Now, this just as a side note this morning for you to think about. And I think this is true in our culture today. You don't hear people defining anything as a sin. Everything is just your lifestyle choice. Everything wrong with man, oh well, they're just, they've got some illness. This is the way the world chooses to avoid the issue or the idea or the term. Something happened. It's somebody else's fault. They did this because of their mother. They did this because that happened in their life. They did this, whatever. And so the world wants to say man is basically good, and his problem is things happen to him in his environment. His problem is his environment. And because our nation has freed itself from biblical standards, the standards that it was founded on, now every person sets their own standard. And all that does is move us deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, because we've broken ourselves off from God's moral law and his standards. There's nothing on which to define morality anymore if we don't recognize that God's holy standard, the Bible, is our standard. So you know what we do now? We just take a survey. We take a survey to find out what's going on. But Christians get it. We understand more than a politician or an educator or a sociologist or a psychologist. We know that the only thing that is going to fix people is if you're going to deal with the issues of that person's heart, right? And the problem is, with humankind, we're desperately wicked in our hearts ever since the fall. We're all sinners. And we're all worse than we think we are. Apart from God, we're completely lost in our sin. The Bible says it this way, you're without hope in the world. The Bible says it this way, you are enemies of God. Let's look at Romans 3 right here. Because someone say, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, there are some bad people out there, Teresa, but I'm pretty good. Look at Romans 3. There's none righteous, Paul says. By the way, he's quoting the Old Testament here. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. No, not one. Wow. So let's ask some questions about sin this morning. How would you define sin? Well, look at 1 John 3:4. It sums it up. Sin is lawlessness. So put that down. That means you're just living your life as if there was no law given by God. It's just you calling your own shots. Now, to find out where God is revealed, where His law is revealed, I have to go to Scripture. Don't I? And whenever I transgress what Scripture says, I'm a sinner. It's falling short of God's standard. And guess what His standard is? I want you to be holy just like I am holy. That's God's standard. Well, ladies, that's perfection. God is saying, you got to be perfect, Teresa. And I fall way, way, way short. Well, what does sin look like? Let's write down a few things. Well, it's defiling and it pollutes. It defiles and it pollutes. Pollutes. That's a funny word. Pollutes, like pollution. It corrupts and it is rebellious. Rebellious. And write this down. It walks contrary to God. And it's not thankful. I mean, everything we have is a gift from God. Every good thing in your life is from His hand. Your food, the air you breathe, any love you experience in your world, every beauty of life is a gift from God. He's given us wisdom to think, to feel, to work, to play, to rest. He's given us full lives, useful lives. I mean, it's God who has made us so that we can love and laugh and cry. He's blessed us with special skills and abilities. He's blessed us with our health. He literally surrounds sinners with mercy, and yet they abuse Him. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. We've already looked at it once. How does sin affect man? Well, in Adam, all die. So write this down. Wherever there is sin, there is death. And if you go back to Romans 3 and look at verse 23, that verse just sort of sums it all up. Look at it on your handout. It says, well, look, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So how many people does sin affect? You tell me. How many? All. Everybody. No one is capable of meeting God's holy standard, which is perfection. And let me just stop at this point and say, isn't it wonderful that even though we are hopelessly, incurably sinful, and that's the reality about who we are, that the wonder of it all is that God forgives sinners. Amen. And that is the glory of the gospel. It really is good news. Now, God placed our sin on Christ. It's such a tremendous reality. And as I'm studying about sin, I just want to shout out, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for bearing my punishment. Yes, I am a sinner, but you have made a way for me. The Lord died in my place. He has given me eternal life. Well, how am I to think about evil in the world? How am I to handle evil in the world? Well, let's write some things down. Number one, I want you to understand this one thing. Hear me. God is not responsible for evil. Put that on your handout. Let's write it this way. Evil is outside of God. God is always and only good. Now, I want you to listen carefully. When God created the angels, you know, he made them all at one time. Man procreates. So we started with just Adam and Eve. But when he made them, he gave us three things, and I want you to write them on your handout. And they're in a certain order. Intelligence, reason, and choice. Intelligence, reason, and choice. Now, let's think about intelligence. I have the intelligence to where I have the ability to understand things. And then God gave me reason. I can understand things and I can process what I'm understanding, and that is going to move out in my behavior. And choice gives me the freedom to determine my behavior. Now here's the bottom line. Adam and Eve knew with the ability they had to process that information, they would be brought to a choice. And it doesn't matter whether we are talking about angels or we are talking about the man. They're going to have a choice to either obey God or disobey God. And that is when evil came into existence initially. Where did evil come from, Teresa? Well, it didn't come from God. Here's where it came from. It came in the fall of the angels and the fall of the man. That is when evil entered the stream. But God is not the author of evil. This is very, very important for us to understand. But let's write this down. God did decree to use evil as part of his eternal plan. He's not the author of it, but he's going to use it as part of his plan. He did not bring it into existence because he is good, all good, and only good. He can only produce good. He was not caught off guard when man fell, when the angels fell. In fact, he decreed that evil would be a part of his plan. He's not the cause of sin, but he does use sin for his purpose. We're going to think a little deeper this morning. The Bible always assigns the guilt and the responsibility for all sin to his creatures, never to himself. And that's all I can tell you. That's all we can know. We do know some things about God. He's holy. He never tempts anyone. That's what the Bible tells us. We know no evil dwells with God. We know that he is all light and no darkness at all. We know he is not the author of confusion. He's not the source of sin. Well, Teresa, why on earth did God even allow evil to enter the human stream? Well, let's write some things down. Number one, it brought about the salvation of sinners, and it put on display some attributes that otherwise never would have been manifest. That main attribute would be grace. Grace, mercy, His love that would go so far that it could even reach his enemies who hated him. How is he ever going to show that side of himself if he never has enemies? Right? We're thinking deep now. Let's write something else down. Teresa, why did he allow it? Number two, he allows evil in order that he may display his wrath. You may have never thought about this, but consider, how would God ever reveal that part of his true nature if there was never an opportunity for him to judge sin or sinners? So as we're looking at redemptive history, we see there's the salvation of sinners, and then we see there's also another part. There's the damnation of sinners who don't repent. And we come to the conclusion then that the purpose of God was he's going to save some and he's going to judge others. And he's doing it in order to demonstrate both his grace and his wrath. But there's a third reason that I want you to consider with me this morning. God allowed it in order that he might forever destroy sin. So the wrong choice was made. God went into action. He wanted to demonstrate his grace and his salvation, or he wanted to demonstrate his wrath and his judgment. After he works through those things, then it's time he can finally destroy evil. That is exactly what will happen. The Bible says death and hell, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and that means there will be no more judgment because there will not be any more sin. And when you and I finally enter heaven, there's nothing of a sinful world, no sorrow, no sadness, no sin, no dying, and no death. So there are three reasons: to save sinners, to judge sinners, and to once and for all destroy evil. Now, here's the bottom line of what I'm saying this morning. Within God's will, he has allowed for a choice. He knew those choices would be made the way they were made. He's omniscient. He planned that into his plan in order to display his grace and his wrath and to put a final end to sin. But always, the one who chose the evil is the source of the evil. Now, I want to say all of that was as a way of introduction to our lesson this morning. So let's go back to verse 1. Now the serpent. So stop right there. Let's just talk about this serpent a minute. In the Hebrew, another word very synonymous with this word is the word dragon. So write that on your handout. Now, this was some sort of reptile, and I would say it wasn't slithering on the ground as it went into the garden. This was some sort of upright reptile. This reptile walked into the garden. He slithered out. The word in the Hebrew for this relates to the verb to hiss. That sounds like a reptile, doesn't it? To hiss like a snake. Now let's go back. We're going to compare him with some of the other animals. It says he was more crafty than any beast of the field. Now that tells us that he was a real animal. He was a real physical animal. He belonged to the animal kingdom. He's not like just any animal, though, because this one talks. That's different. And he comes to the woman. Indeed, he said, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, I don't get why Eve wasn't shocked at a talking reptile. I mean, you just walking in, hanging out in this beautiful garden, doing your garden stuff, and suddenly a reptile starts talking to you. That would be a little weird. But she's still discovering all the wonders of this amazing garden, right? Now let's notice some things about this reptile. He has a personality. He is speaking with intelligence. And let me just stop and say something I haven't said yet. This story that I'm telling you today, I believe to be an actual event, a historical event that really happened. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a legend. It happened exactly as we're reading here. And the New Testament affirms this over and over, that these were actual people and this was an actual historical event. But this serpent was crafty. Let's see, what does that mean, Teresa? Well, let me give you some words. It means he was subtle. He was cunning. I like that word. He was intelligent and he was wise. This is one smart reptile and he has a strategy. He's going to deceive the woman. And this is what Satan always does. Look on your handout. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of all lies. And this is the very first lie in the Bible, right here. He's subtle, he hates God, and he's angry about his own circumstance because he's fallen, and he's wanting to pull all of God's wondrous new creation into sin. Now, who is this creature? Let's see. The word Satan, the name Satan is not here, but let's go to the end of the Bible, and let's let that help us define and identify who he is. Go to Revelation 12:9. And there we see the great dragon was thrown down. We see that word dragon. And then we see this word, the serpent of old, who is called what? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole earth. Now, we don't just have an animal here in this garden, do we? This is the devil. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. And there Paul says, I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Same idea of craftiness. And here we're finding the New Testament is affirming the reality of this account in Genesis. He deceived by his craftiness. Go to 1 Timothy 2:13-14. And there we see, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. Now that affirms the story exactly the way Genesis lays it out, doesn't it? His personality isn't revealed in Genesis 3, but we can know he is opposed to God, and he's calling God's word into question here. He's accusing God of being selfish, of being unfair. And I will just say, he's wicked, he's evil, he's vicious, he's opposed to God, and he's opposed to the man. He's deceptive, he's lying, he's hostile, and he's a killer. And he is wanting to bring death into the whole human race. But I don't want you to ever forget, as wicked as he is still subject to the sovereign control of God. And the truth about it is, he actually does not have the power to make Eve sin. You're going to find sin is her choice. She cannot say, oh, the devil made me do it. Can she? Now, he's going to lie about two things. Let's put these on our handout. He's going to lie about the character of God. That's first. And he's going to lie about the Word of God. The character of God and the Word of God. And so he says to the woman, verse 1, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden. He knew exactly that he needed to go to Eve and not to Adam. And that's because Eve was a woman. Listen, as women, we're more vulnerable. We're more sensitive. She wasn't designed like the man to be a warrior, a defender, a protector. She is the one who needs to be defended and needs to be protected. And we just saw in our scripture that Eve was deceived. That means Eve wandered off. Eve was led astray. And this is the first question in the Bible, and it is designed to put Eve on a path to questioning and doubting and disobeying God. It's a very clever plan. And so the serpent says to Eve, "So Eve, I heard God told you, you shouldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden." Is that what God said? No. It's as if he's bringing into question that you and I have the right to judge or evaluate what God has said, what God has required. And notice he starts off by quoting, "Did God say?" I'm going to quote what God said. And the truth about it was there was only one restriction in that garden, but he's putting the emphasis on that one restriction. And he's focusing on her attention on that one tree that is the prohibition. Eve, don't you think it's strange that God's restricted you? Let's talk about this, Eve. And there's this implication in this conversation that, you know, God is, he's depriving you of some great delight. God is putting limits on you. Don't you think God's just a little strict? I mean, there must be something about that tree that God doesn't want you to enjoy. Eve, I'm afraid God's holding out on you. And this thought is just settling in her mind. And you might just get the idea, come to think of it, that, well, yeah, maybe God is mean. Maybe God does have this uncaring streak about him. And it's all so subtle. It's so cunning. He comes to us the very same way. And Eve is going to be saying to herself, "Well, you know, I never thought about that before." And Satan is suggesting, you know, I'm actually interested in your interest, Eve. I mean, I'm here for you. And Satan doesn't want to talk about the fact that absolutely everything else in the whole garden is there for you to enjoy and eat. He just wants to go right to that one tree, that one restriction, painting a picture in her mind that this is the totally unacceptable, and she should be suspicious of God's goodness. I mean, there she is. She's just talking to a reptile in the garden. She really has no idea what's going on here. She's unaware of his subtleties. She doesn't know that she's talking to the adversary, God's enemy, a fallen angel. I mean, it seemed to her all this reptile's wanting is for her to just enjoy everything, have freedom. We can't be too hard on Eve. She really is at a big disadvantage. I don't think she really understands everything that's at stake. I think she's naive, and I think she's innocent. But I have to say this about Eve. She knew enough that she could have stopped Satan. She knew God, right? She knew God was good and only good, right? She had experienced God personally. She knew enough to say, "Now wait just a minute, buddy. I will not question the goodness of God or his kindness." She should have stopped him dead in his tracks. The very same way you and I should stop Satan dead in his tracks. Right? Because he comes to us and he says, "Oh, God is holding out on you. God is holding out. Why, you just need to be free." And that's where you have to stop and you say, "Wait just a minute, Satan. That is a lie. My God is good and only good." Amen? She certainly should have been suspicious of a talking reptile. I mean, that was a good sign right there. especially one that's just poking around in the garden and questioning the character of God. She should have said, "Who are you? Where have you come from?" But she didn't even question him. And that lie plunged the human race into depravity. Go to verse 2. The woman said, "From the fruit of the tree we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." She bought into the deception. Her reply was weak. Her heart was filled with doubt. She should have immediately, wholeheartedly, unreservedly trusted in the wisdom and the goodness of God. And girls, it's the same for us. It's the same for us. God is good, and God is only good. And this is where her sin began, when she stopped believing that God was good and only good. All sin comes when we distrust God, his character, or his word. Now go back to verse 3 there. Notice she adds something. God didn't say you couldn't touch it, but she adds that. We don't know why she added that. Maybe Adam shared that. Remember, she wasn't around when Adam gave the command. And so she's thinking, God's restricting us. God is being harsh with us. And it's all a lie. Now here's what sin is. It's believing that there is some pleasure out there, some pleasure, some satisfaction, some fulfillment, fun, joy, some delight out there, and God is trying to restrict you and keep you from it. Go to verse 4. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" And that is a flat out lie. And Eve is faced with the choice. She should have said, "Stop your lying mouth and get away from me." But no. She had been drawn in to doubt and distrust the goodness of God. I just think about her. There she is. She and Adam they're walking with God every afternoon in the cool of the day. Now, how cool would that be, girls? Having this beautiful fellowship with God in relationship. And here she is asking, why in the world would God want to restrict me? And so Satan has an answer for her. Look at it in verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes are going to be opened. You'll be like God." Doesn't that sound good? Knowing good and evil. By the way, that's exactly what Satan wanted. He wanted to be like God. And this is the path that Satan took Eve in her thinking. You can question God. God is too narrow. God is not loving. God is not telling you the truth. God is holding out on you. God is evil, really, is what Satan is saying. He's totally demolished the character of God. And Eve is buying the lie. And the Bible is seen as being too restrictive, too unkind. It's holding you back from your personal expression. It's all a lie. That's what he says to us. "In the day you eat, you'll be like God." Wow, that sounds really good. God is so cool. Look at his power. I would really like to be God. And that's a big fat lie. She's made up her mind, and so it goes into her actions. Look at verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she ate." She ate. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Eve was hungry? Do you? I mean, really? No, there's plenty of food all over the place. She's just standing there, kind of like we do when we're shopping and we're looking at something that we really want. And the more we look at it, what happens? The more we really want it. I always tell myself, just go ahead and buy it. You can bring it back later. And the more she looks at it, the more she's desiring it. Let's write down what it looked like. It was, one, good for food. Two, it was a delight to the eyes. And three, it was desirable to make her wise. Now, I'm just going to say to you, that's the exact same approach that Satan is still using today. So she takes the fruit, and she also gave it to her husband, and he ate. Now, all of a sudden, Adam is here. Where has Adam been when we needed him? Now, we had this little debate in our small group, and I know there's a group of people over here that think Adam was standing there the whole time. I think Adam wandered up later. I don't think he was there during the temptation, but you know what? We won't find out till we get to heaven. The reason I say that is because 1 Peter 1:14 says the woman was deceived. I don't think he was there when they fell, but I think he came up later and he eats. Stop it. Why did he do it? We're not told why. Does he have less guilt? No. I want you to write this down. Scripture always holds Adam accountable and not Eve. Now you remember, what did Scripture say? It didn't say in Eve all die. What did it say? In Adam all die. Well, does Eve have guilt? Absolutely. But why is the man, why does the buck stop with him? Can you tell me why? Because what did God do? He made man the head over the woman. There's God, there's Jesus, there's the man, there's the wife, and there's the children. And that's God's line of authority. And Eve was deceived through the whole process. Adam joined into the sin for a reason that we're not given. But both of them disobeyed God. And the thing we do know is that Adam bears the headship. And whenever we talk about sin and we talk about the fall, it goes back to Adam as the head. It doesn't lessen Eve's guilt. It doesn't really increase Adam's guilt. But Adam should have said, I don't care what you did, Eve, I will never eat that fruit. Go to verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. I mean, bang, immediately, their eyes are all opened. They're experiencing evil. They're aware of wickedness. They had been naked for whoever knows how long. All of a sudden, there's shame associated with their nakedness. So put that on your handout. And it says they covered their loins with fig leaves. Why not put on a face mask? Why didn't they make shoes out of fig leaves? You see, this whole new way of thinking has entered their minds. They covered their loins. There was something sexual about it. They're feeling very guilty. They're feeling very embarrassed. They're feeling self-conscious. But look, it's the same two people in the same garden, in the midst of the same creatures under the same sky. But all of a sudden, their relationship, their pure relationship, has evil thoughts entering it. And they felt, write it down, exposed, and their purity was marred. And so they were embarrassed to be naked, and they covered themselves. It was some sort of an effort to cover their shame and their guilt. They fell, and a whole avalanche of sin was released that would never stop. And they were left to face God. So pick up with me in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "Oh, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is a complete turnaround in their attitude toward God. And so the day is coming to an end, and they hear the sound of God walking in the garden. Before sin, what would they have done? They would have run to walk with their God. But now what are they doing? They're hiding themselves, and they're afraid. So write this down. Sin always causes us to hide from God. But then the first hint of grace appears. We find God is coming into the garden. He's looking for sinners. And God says, "Where are you? Where are you?" Such a gentle approach. You might have expected an instant act of judgment, and the earth opens and swallows them up. And instead, we find God initiating the confrontation. And it just begins in such a gentle way. And by the way, he knows exactly where they are. Write this down. The words in the Hebrew indicate he is calling Adam to an account. And then he confronts them. "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam should have said immediately, "Oh Lord, I have really messed up." God says, "What did you do, Adam? Did you eat of the tree?" He's helping Adam to confess. And here comes the first words. "Oh, well, I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So write this down. Sin has caused fear to replace their joy. We don't see Adam confessing or repenting or asking for forgiveness or feeling overwhelming sorrow about what he's done. He just says, "I was afraid of you." Now all of a sudden, God's the bad guy. "I was afraid of you." So God digs a little deeper. "Who told you you were naked? Adam, you've been naked since I made you. Who told you this? Where did your shame come from, Adam? How did you all of a sudden decide that being naked was inappropriate?" And this is another opportunity for Adam to confess and repent, but he doesn't. So God does it for him. He says, "Adam, did you eat of that tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Adam, did you disobey me? Isn't that why you're feeling shame, Adam? Isn't that why you tried to cover yourself? Isn't that, in fact, the very reason you're hiding? Aren't you hiding because I told you not to eat of that tree?" He's actually putting the words in Adam's mouth. What is Adam going to say now? All he needs to do is say, "Yes, God, I took that fruit. I ate that fruit." But look at verse 12. He says, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." You know what? He's not going to confess. He's going to blame. He's going to blame Eve. "Oh God, I was just a victim here." We have such a victim mentality in our generation. "I'm not responsible for my sin. It's somebody else. I'm blaming. I'm passing the blame. I'm just a victim here. I'm going to blame Eve, but really you are the problem, God, because it was you. You're the one. I mean, I just went to sleep and I woke up and I was married and there she was. I didn't have anything to do with her. There's really nothing wrong with me. There's really something wrong with you, God, for giving me that woman. I'm going to blame you." No repentance here. Adam's resenting God. He sees God as a very frightening figure who's going to bring about death, who's turned now from being his friend into his judge. They're both resenting God. They don't want to be in his presence. They're self-defensive. They're full of sin. Look and see in verse 13 what Eve said. "And so the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said," it was the serpent. "That serpent That serpent deceived me. That serpent gave me and I ate it. And so who does Eve blame? She blames the serpent. She's a victim too. One day earlier, they're lovers of God, walking together, and they disobey, they fail, and now they're blaming God for what is wrong in their lives. And they've fallen. Their hearts have become now like what Jeremiah says about the sinful heart. And I put that on your handout. Our hearts are deceitful, they're desperately wicked, and they're desperately sick, aren't they? We're going to have to end on such a sad note because paradise is now over. Paradise is now over. Now, I hate to stop right here, but we're going to have to leave our lesson, our chapter, and we're going to pick up next week right where we left off. And so I know you learned in your small group that we're going to do this week in 2 weeks. And you can see why. It's a lot for us to cover, isn't it? I want to leave you on a good note. This is how sin came, but sin also has an ending, right? This makes the gospel look really, really good. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for your salvation? And I'll just say, we're much worse than we know, and God is much better than we know. Keep this thought in your mind this week. God is good. God is always good. God is only good. Amen. And God loves us, and God has saved us. And somehow, in his purpose, he took the evil and he used it as a platform on which to display his amazing grace, to which you and I are the recipients of. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your amazing grace. God, thank you for coming and seeking us and turning our hearts in repentance so that we would humble ourselves and we'd realize how lost and hopeless we were and we would cry out to you for grace and for mercy and you would take us and you restore us and we can walk with you in the cool of the day. God, thank you for blessing us with this lesson. I pray you'll bring these ladies back next week because there's so much more to see. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my phone is ringing. I tell you to turn your phones on.